I had an interesting experience this week. It's not really what we're going to talk about today, but I just want to share it with you for a second. I had an opportunity on Friday to speak at the Greene County Men's Fellowship. It's a group of Christian men in Xenia, and a few women too. But it's a group of Christian people from the community who meet on Fridays for lunch, and they have a different speaker every week. And they had invited me to come and speak, and I had the opportunity to kind of go and just share my testimony with them a little bit. But I'll tell you what, it was really encouraging to find that, you know, a group that's existed for 30 or 40 years they've been meeting. You know, I didn't really know that this group existed, but here's a group of believers who meet once a week. No real agenda or anything. They all kind of sit together and have lunch, and they kind of just, you know, go around the room a little bit and have prayer requests and have prayer, and then somebody speaks for 10 or 15 minutes and everybody goes back to work. You know, it was refreshing to me to find that sometimes we can, if we seek it out, we can find a chance to fellowship with people who believe without it having to be sometimes in the confines of a church. You know, because these were a group of believers who I never would have met. You know, because, well, they're certainly not going to come to church here. They're active in their own churches. And you know what? I'm busy on Sunday mornings. I'm probably not going to go visit their church either. You know, but yet it's still a group of believers. And so that was just encouraging and a little bit uplifting. I would encourage you all to try to expand your group of friends. Don't let your, well, I guess we are going to talk about this a little bit this week, but don't let your fellowship and your walk with God be limited to Sunday. You know, find that throughout the week.
Amen.
We're going to talk about today
is my wife's favorite television show.
This is a television show I tolerate. But you know what? So, I've told you guys a bunch of times that Satan certainly is real, but many times, and I would argue most of the time, is not behind our biggest problems. For most of us, most of the time, now not for all of us all of the time, that's not what I'm saying, but for most of us, most of the time, our biggest problems are things that we've created in our own lives.
Amen.
And now we've created a problem that now we have to deal with. And now we come to church and we're believers, so we like to go, oh my gosh, look at this trial I'm going through. Now look at this trial you've created. It's many times more accurate. But let's talk about zombies for a minute. Let's talk about what zombies do. Right? I don't care about all the people in this television show who are alive. Let's talk about the zombies for a minute. What's a zombie? And all the zombie movies are the same. What do the zombies do? They wander around mindlessly, right? Just kind of wandering around. And then, you know, you get bitten by the zombie, and what do? You turn into a zombie, right? Just kind of mindlessly going through the motions from place to place, making more zombies, making more people that are just mindlessly going from place to place and consuming and never producing and just multiplying. I'm using this to illustrate, to try to give you a visual of the state of mind that Christians get into frequently. When we allow our guard to drop or our focus to shift, that we can become someone who, although we've accepted Christ and become a child of God, we're living a life that is devoid of any self-awareness of our real identity as a child of God. And we lose sight. This happens all the time. We lose sight of the intelligence and the power that comes from having Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we end up just mindlessly going from place to place and from task to task. And then what happens, of course, is we interact with other believers, and then we have this bad influence on them, and guess what we do? We turn them into the same spiritual zombie we are, that's just mindlessly going from thing to thing and from task to task, just consuming and spreading the virus. So what we're going to talk about are the three types of spiritual zombies that we are likely to encounter, or maybe we find we have believers who have low energy for God. We find we have believers who, I'm proud of this one, you ready? Who come into the church, but the church never gets into them.
That's right.
And we have people, this might hit a little close to home for some of you. So I'm going to have my shield up when you throw your darts this away. People who spend a lot of personal time with God as opposed to ever doing anything for God. Now, so first, let's talk about the spiritual zombie that has low energy for the things of God. So the first sign, right, that you might have this zombie apocalypse in your spiritual life, that you have low energy for the things of God. Maybe you might see it as boredom. We can call it that, maybe. Maybe it's boredom, no fire or excitement for the things of the Spirit. You know, no desire to get things done. It's more like just checking things off of a list. These people, these Christians who find themselves in this state, they're not concerned with, or they're not aware of, or they don't realize the eternal impact of the things that they do for God. Or sometimes the things they don't do for God. Their walk with God is kind of a checkbox behavior. Right, I'm supposed to go to church, so I went to church. Check. Now, as it turns out, this example comes from an example you had last Sunday. But I'm going to share a couple of verses with you that I know that you heard last Sunday, but this still equally applies in Revelation 3. The Spirit here talking to the church at Laodicea, he says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, I'm not going to reteach this portion of the sermon from last week because I know it was well done. But the lukewarm here is really interesting, especially when we have a historical study of the church at Laodicea. It was not about the things that they did or didn't do. It was about the how and the why of the things that they did and didn't do. I think last week the term that we used around here in the teaching of this last week was that we can't be a maybe Christian, right? Maybe we're a Christian, maybe we're not, maybe we're just doing the thing because we're supposed to. It's interesting, Jesus, when he's speaking here, he told them that he knew their deeds. And that they were neither hot nor cold. It wasn't about the deeds. It was about the condition of their heart. That they were neither, they hadn't bought into the process and they hadn't declined the process either. They were just kind of doing it to be doing it. Their heart wasn't in it, if we want to say it that way. That they were neither hot nor cold. There was no life behind what they were doing. It was just checking a box. And so if you find yourself, if we find ourselves doing things for God, doing things for the Lord, doing the work of the kingdom, because you're supposed to do it, you could be having this zombie state of mind where you're just going through the motions. You're just mindlessly going from place to place. Well, you know what? I mean, I went over there and vacuumed out the church and cleaned up the yard and cleaned out the gutters, printed the bulletins for Sunday. Well, why'd you do that? Well, it just had to be done. There's no thought there about any service to God. There's no thought there about any service to the believers. There's no thought there about Well, because they might, you know, somebody might find this and fill out a prayer request, and we'll send it in, and then somebody can get prayed for, and maybe somebody can get healed. And it's not about, oh, I cleaned out the gutters, because somebody can drive by and see the weeds growing out of the gutter, and then it looks like we don't care, and then they won't come in, and then they won't hear the word. There's never a why behind it. It's just doing the thing because, it ought to be doing it, I guess, so that's what we'll do. You know, we think about, and we use these terms sometimes, and this is the example that I'm going to give you about how I mean we can be like this church at Laodicea and be doing the right things, okay? So we talk about a dead church, let's say. That church is just dead. I went over there, it was terrible. The music was horrible. They just kind of stood around and hummed out of a hymnal. The music was terrible. And then the preacher got up there. The preacher didn't have any personality, monotone. He just talked through his sermon and had no emphasis on anything, and it was just terrible. That church is just, it was lifeless, and it was just terrible. The church is dead. Okay, fine. And then we go to another church, and we go, that church is great. Oh my gosh, they have 15 people in their band, and 4 singers, and a great video production, and it's just full of life. And the minister got up there, and the minister did an awesome job teaching a sermon. He talked about his own personal life experiences, and he was fun to listen to, and he made me laugh, and he told a good story, and that church is just full of life. It was great. Neither of those descriptions accurately describe a good or a bad church.
Right.
You know, when we talk about it, we're not going to spend the day in the book of Revelation, but in another story here in Revelation, as he's talking to the church, he's talking about the church in Sardis, which was a church that was known to be live and to do tons of good works, feeding the poor and praying for the sick and doing all of those things. But Christ says, but you're dead, because they didn't do any of the things that they were doing out of love for Christ or love for their neighbors.
Right.
They were doing the stuff. They were a lively church, really involved in the community, and just a great congregation. But why were they doing it? Well, just doing it because we're supposed to do it. That's what you do. I mean, do we have to sometimes go back to the very first lesson? The very first lesson of the New Testament church that Christ taught while he was still alive, that it didn't even apply to the disciples. When he gave them the rules on how we live as a believer. When he says, love God, love your neighbor, and then act accordingly.
Yep.
So why do we do the things that we do? Do we do them because they're supposed to be done? Or we do them because we love God and he would desire us to do that? Or do we do it because we love our neighbor and that's what he needed? That's what determines whether a church is alive or whether a church is dead.
Amen.
It's all about what drives the actions. It's not what the actions are. You know, it is very easy to make this mistake. And you know what? I think I've done it in my life. Where church turns into somewhere you go. Church isn't somewhere you go. Church is supposed to be something we experience. Because you know what? You know what the church is? This is a building. What the church is you and I.
Amen.
We're the church.
Right.
We experience coming together to hear God's word, to learn and grow, to come together to praise and to worship God, to come together to live in fellowship. That's how we experience the church. That's how we grow. That's how we come to do the things we're supposed to do. But we let church be a place we go. Where do you go to church? Let me tell you where I go to experience church. Because that's what it's really about. I mean, I'll be the first to tell you, for me, I've experienced church more on Wednesday night than I ever have on Sunday morning. Because on Wednesday, there's 16, 17, 18, 20 of us. And you're sitting around at two or three tables. And you're just sitting there with the Bible open. Hey, look at this. And then somebody says, well, you know what happened to me? And then they tell this story. And I hear about how they had a problem. And, you know, somebody administered to them and God moved in their life. Or how that they had a conversation with somebody that they worked with. And this is what happened. And we have a shared experience of God moving in our lives. And sometimes that's more of the church experience than I have here on Sunday morning ever. Because it's so much more about me coming to know you and your walk with God.
Amen.
And, you know, which leads us right into the second type of zombie Christian we have. And that's the people that enter the church, but the church never enters them. They come to church, and they leave the church. They come to the gathering, and they leave the gathering. They come in here, and we preach the word, and then they walk out of here. And it doesn't matter if it was their first Sunday when they walked in and left, or 2 years later, their 100th Sunday when they walked in and left. They walked out the last time the same way they walked in the first time. No change whatsoever. I'm not going to look at anyone when I say this, but that happens a lot. I'm going to continue to look down because the first person I look at is going to think I'm talking to them. It happens all the time, guys. People walk in, they walk back out, and they walk out the same way they walked in. They're not moved by the fellowship. They're not touched by the praise and worship. They don't comprehend the teaching of the word. They're only here because they're here. I don't even know why they're here. Maybe they're supposed to be here. Maybe they feel like they're supposed to be here. Maybe they feel guilty if they didn't get up and come to church on a Sunday morning. Maybe they're, I don't know. But this is different than this lukewarm Christian who does the thing, but there's no heart in it. This is a person who does some of the things, maybe, but some of not, some of the other things. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
I mean, because let's say you don't come on Wednesday night. So you show up here on Sunday, sing a few songs, hopefully they touch your heart and you have a moment of worship. And then you fellowship with each other, and you see one another, and maybe you grow some bonds and some connections between each other, and then you hear the word, and that should gas you up for the week, you know, and you feel ready to attack the world, and then you go 6 days, and you come back the next Sunday. But what's amazing to me is if you're not prepared to have the church have an influence on you, if you're not prepared for the fellowship and for the praise and worship and for the word of God to change something in your life to make this week different from last week, you're going to walk out the same way you came in.
That's right. Amen.
It's not going to make any difference in your life. You know, we should desire to have the Spirit move within us when we hear the word.
Amen.
We should desire to have a moment during praise and worship when we have that moment of clarity where that still small voice of the Spirit speaks to us because we're focused on Christ and His kingdom. But you know, this second type of zombie Christian comes to church every week and they don't allow the church to enter. They're here on autopilot. They pray on autopilot. Put money in the offering plate on autopilot. Everything is done out of habit. And nothing out of experience. And that's kind of, you know, what I want to get out of this point. Because it's so easy to have it happen in our lives. We have to do the work of God. The experience of God. The gathering of ourselves together in a congregation. The singing of songs. The hearing of the word. The fellowship one with another. We have to let that be intentional.
Amen.
not be on autopilot.
Right.
Because if we just, well, it's Sunday, I'm going to get up and go to church. Well, why? What are you hoping to get out of it? You know, because that's just it. I had a conversation this week with a friend of mine who pastors, he's an assistant pastor at a church in Beaver Creek. And he's kind of running their marketing program, if you want to call it that or whatever. And so we were kind of sharing some ideas. And something he I bet he said it three times. And then I was in the midst of studying and meditating on this message, and it just hit me. I was like, whoa, man. I mean, it was one of those moments where I realized we have a problem. And here's what he talked about. He talked about, well, you know what? You know, your song service has to exceed the expectations of your congregation. And then he talked about your prayer services. They have a big group, and they have a lot of small group stuff going on. And he said, so, you know, you have to audit your small groups to make sure that what they're doing is lines up with the expectations of the people who are attending it. And then he talked about it, sermon preparation and sermon deliverance. What do people want to hear, and how do we deliver it to them in a way that they hear it and they grow, but, you know, it's something they're willing to receive, and all these big ideas. And then I sat back for a minute and I said, you know what our problem is? And I said it, and then he looked at me like I had three eyeballs, and he goes, you know what, that's our problem too. And I would argue this is the problem with every congregation in the world. I said, I have a hard time sitting back and thinking, how do I meet people's expectations? When I will bet you 80% of the people that, of you guys, 80% of you guys that walked in here this morning, if we had stopped you in the parking lot and said, what do you hope to get out of the sermon today? You would have said, well, I don't know. I mean, I guess the Lord will just give me whatever he needs me to hear. If you're not expecting something, guess what you're going to get? Exactly what you expect.
That's right. Amen.
You know what? As a ministry and as a minister, I want to serve your needs. And I want to give you what you need and what you expect to get. But I need you to expect to get something.
Amen.
I need you to come in here on Sunday morning expecting to receive. Amen. I mean, we had a real simple mission around here. Win people to Christ and teach truth about life through God's Word.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
But I want you to expect that I'm going to learn something today that is going to let me live my life the way God wants me to live.
Amen.
And I want you to, you need to get here expecting to get that.
Amen.
Because if you're not expecting that, guess what you're not doing? You're not looking for it.
That's right.
And if you're not looking for it, guess what you're not going to do? You're not going to find it.
Right.
And you're going to sit here and you're going to hear some verses. Faith comes by hearing. I'm not saying church is useless. But you're going to sit here and you're going to hear some verses. And then you're going to walk out of here not really knowing anything you didn't know when you came in. You're going to walk out of here not really expecting to do anything you weren't expecting to do when you walked in. You're going to leave just like you came in. You're going to have entered the church, and the church is not going to have entered you whatsoever.
Amen.
You're not going to have been changed by the message. And maybe God can still use that. You know what? Maybe you're at work and somebody says something and a scripture comes to mind and you go, yep, you know what? The Bible says you've got to be hot or cold and not lukewarm. And then they go, wow, you went to church. You know, you didn't learn anything. You just spouted off some scripture. It's not useless. Right? It's like using a wrench for a hammer. It'll drive the nail, but not the way you're supposed to. Right?
Yeah.
And that's what we let church become. And maybe it's my fault because I don't tell you to get in here and expect something. And get in here and expect to be fed and walk out of here knowing that you know something you didn't know, or that you're driven to do something that you weren't driven to do, or that you're empowered to do some things you weren't aware that were in your scope when you came in. But you've got to come in here expecting something.
Amen.
Because if you don't, I'm telling you guys, live intentionally in God's Word.
Amen.
Don't go through the motions. Don't give your 10% because you're supposed to give 10%. Write the check for a purpose. Why am I writing this check? Because this check will do the work of God, and they will use this to spread the word, feed the hungry, and clothe the naked, do the things the church is supposed to do. There's my check. I did that intentionally. Not, oh, how much is the paycheck? 500 bucks, 50 bucks. What'd you write that check for? Supposed to. Do it intentionally. I'm not saying do things or don't do things that you're not doing or not doing. That's all between you and God. What I'm telling you to do, though, is think about it. Be intentional. Why are you praying in the morning? What are you supposed to pray in the morning? Why are you praying in the morning? Be intentional. Why are you studying the Word? Because you're supposed to. Not a good enough answer.
That's right.
Be intentional. Why are you attending church? Oh, well, I like to go on Sunday because Cheryl and the songs are really pretty. You know what? If that's what you need, I'm fine with that. But you need to be intentional and be aware of why you're here.
Right. Amen.
Be intentional. Don't just be on autopilot. Don't be a zombie. Know why you're doing what you're doing. Okay?
Amen.
All right. This can be the hard one.
Yeah.
All right. Zombie Christians who are zombies because they spend more time, because they focus on spending time with God instead of focusing on doing things for God. Now, I know that might be a little bit confusing. So I want to be intentional and deliberate about how I explain this. Are you trying to tell me that spending time with God is a bad thing? No, that's not what I'm saying. But if you're spending more time alone with God than you are doing the things of God, you're out of balance. You know, a person can easily be focused on themselves. Spiritual growth, man, right? It sounds wholesome. It sounds good. But there's a line where that becomes selfish. Because it's about my growth. And I want to be as close to God as I can, man. I'm going to tell you something. We teach this all the time, that the foundational principles, when we begin at God's Word, where the story begins in the beginning. Right? And the first things that God say are the foundational principles of the whole universe. And those same principles exist through the entire Word of God all the way up until today. Because that is how God framed the world, right? So after creation, in the beginning, God creates the heavens and the earth. And then he has to do all the stuff in the rest of Genesis to put it all back together after Satan's destruction. And then he creates Adam to have rule and dominion over the creation. What's the very next thing that happens? He creates Eve. I'm telling you what, guys. God, we see this in the New Testament because it's obvious. But if you have any eye towards study of God's Word whatsoever, you see this as early as Abraham. God is a God of relationships. In Genesis 2:18, the Lord said, "It is not good that man should be alone. This is such an odd sentence. I should have picked a different translation. It's easier to read. "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him.'" Okay? Anyway, God knew that Adam needed someone like him to communicate with and to have a relationship with. I mean, this isn't to say that everybody needs to be married, but it is to say that everybody needs to have relationships. And, you know, why would we think, I mean, let's just look at this for a minute. Why would we think that God would prefer for us to spend our time with him instead of doing things for him? Because how do we serve God? Right? We serve God by serving others. And that's kind of the role that we have. I mean, and we see this in Hebrews 10. There it is. We see this in Hebrews 10. "Let us hold fast our profession of faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, the verse I want to focus on here is verse 24. You guys don't need the assembling yourselves together part, because guess what? Here you are.
Amen.
That verse for somebody else. Let's look at number 24, though. And let us consider one another. Well, that'd be nice if that was the end of what it said, but that's not the end of what it says. Let us consider one another. Why? To provoke one another unto love and unto good works. You know what, guys? I know it's so easy in a New Testament position like we're in, and in a grace church like this is where we teach it, you know. Jesus paid it all, you know, by confession and belief unto salvation, not of works, lest any man should boast, right? Jesus did the work. But that's all he did. Past salvation, past forgiveness, if you want anything else, you have to do it. If you want anything else, those works are on you. What's the point of our congregation? What's the point of fellowship? Right? To provoke one another. Why? To good works. To doing the work of God, to touching one another's lives, to making one another's experience of the world better, to good deeds. You know, and then this idea continues that, you know, as we see it getting closer to the return of Christ, that we should do this even more. You know, and all right, listen up. A lot of people, even when they come to church, even when they are part of a congregation, it's not about their idea of helping others is that they're going to be an example of how great they are and you should try to live up to their standard. That's not what God is seeking from us. God is about relationships and about what we're doing for others, not what we're privately doing for ourselves. You know, I go to a lot of funerals. And I know one of the things I hear, I wish I had a nickel for every time I heard this. You know, you're standing around talking about the dead person, and they go, oh, he was such a good guy. He read his Bible and he prayed all the time. Okay. You know what I want to hear? He was such a good guy. Every time he saw somebody that needed something, he went and did it.
Right.
Amen. You know, he read his Bible, he prayed all the time, he was a good Christian. You know what? That's not what makes a good Christian.
Right.
A good Christian is not about praying and studying the Word. I'm not telling you those things aren't necessary and that they're not important. But that's secondary. What's primary? Love God, love your neighbor, and then act like it.
That's right.
Man, you know what? If I was translating the Bible, that's how I translate that verse. Never said that before. Act like it. Love God and love your neighbor. We all get that part. We all understand that part. The part we miss is when we got to act like it.
That's right.
You know, I love God. Well, now start acting. I love my neighbor. Act like it. Check it out. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and he doesn't have works? Can faith alone save him? If a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, notwithstanding, you don't give them anything to eat or to wear, what profit was it? Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith. I will show you my faith by my works. Prayer and study are necessary. The Scripture teaches us. The only way we stand approved before God is through studying His Word. But we have to put in action what we learn from studying the Word.
Amen.
We have to put in action what we learn from being taught the Word. Each of those three examples are things that I've seen and I've experienced. We're all going to be in those spaces sometimes where we've let our walk with God be about us and not about how we can serve others. How that sometimes we just kind of get on autopilot. You know, we're just going, we're not expecting to receive anything and we're not expecting to give anything. We're just around. And you know, there's other times where, you know, we get in that mode where we're doing the work not because we feel like we ought to, we just do it because it's the thing to do. I think we've all been there. But I determine how much time I spend doing the things of God. So for each of us, we have to determine to allow God's Word to be part of who we are. We have to determine to allow God's Word to drive our actions so that we're deliberate, so that we're intentional in the things that we do, and that we're thoughtful about our doing, and that we're thoughtful about our giving, and that we're thoughtful about our prayer. Because we can't just let those things be things that we do because we do them. We have to start to recognize sometimes how much power we have in our hands when we study God's Word, and how much power we have in our words when we speak the Scripture, and how much power we have at our command when we pray in the name of Jesus. And let those things be intentional, because they bring to bear the power of God in our lives. You know, we talk sometimes about the lowest common denominator, right? And we talk about that in the world in a way of what's the least we can do to get by, right? What's the lowest common denominator here? That's what we manage to. You know, we do that in our walk with God too. We live to the lowest common denominator. Sometimes we do the least we can to get by. I'm going to challenge you, though. When it comes to your walk with God, don't live by the lowest common denominator. Raise the bar.
Amen.
Because we can do more. We can be more deliberate. We can be more mindful. We can be more thoughtful. And we can be more present in the moment. Stand with me, please. Let us pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for your word, and thank you for your people and for this time together. And Father, I would just ask, as we go forth from here today, that you would let each and every one of us be mindful, that you would let us be deliberate, and that you would let us be intentional in our walk with you. That as we go forth from here, that the thoughts would enter our mind why we choose to act as a believer. And so, Father, I would just ask you to put a zeal within each of us to speak and to teach your word and to live to the standard that we learn in your word. I thank you for all of these things. I would ask that as we go forth from here, that you have been a shield and garrison of protection around each of your believers, that you would bring us back together again, that we once more would hear your word taught and fellowship one with another. And we thank you for all of these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen.